Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
So I ask you, are you a peacemaker? Do you have a commitment to spiritual unity? Are you actively working to preserve the unity of the Spirit in your home and at church? Apparently, in the church at Philippi, there were some tensions and frictions. And Paul gives us some keys to maintaining unity in the church.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. If followers of Christ are going to be effective in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unbelieving world, we need to be united. While the enemy sows division, the Holy Spirit creates unity, and we must preserve it. Today, we're learning how to preserve unity in our fellowship and relationships as we continue in Philippians. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
The study of unity is one which runs throughout Scripture, and yet we're learning in our study of Philippians that one of Satan's major objectives is to destroy what God creates. This means that he loves to attack us, create divisions, factions, tensions, and disunity. So in our homes, relationships, and churches, we need to do all we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the opening verses of Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul, as well as motivating us to be unified, now gives an evidence of what unity looks like and the means of unity. Are you ready for this? Here we have the convicting truth that often the reason for disunity is our own selfishness and self-absorption. Let's listen and have the mind of Christ.
Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We're going to look, first of all, at the motivation for unity. And as Paul presents here in verse 1, the motivation for unity is God's grace. Unity flows from God's goodness and grace. And Paul here gives a fourfold motivation. Paul is the master motivator, and he gives a fourfold motivation, I believe, for unity in verse 1. The ifs in verse 1 are not ifs of doubt, they're ifs of argument. We could translate the ifs with since. Paul is understanding that true unity flows from an understanding of God's grace in our lives. Here then is the first motivation. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, the motivation of Christ's salvation. What a motivation to pursue spiritual unity, the motivation of salvation that we have in Christ. But then secondly, there is the motivation of Christ's love. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation or comfort of love or from his love. Here is the third one. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, the motivation of the Holy Spirit's fellowship. We have a fellowship, we have a partnership with God, the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit who creates peace. And then there is, at the end of verse 1, the motivation of Christ's mercies. If any affection and compassion. That word affection is tender affection, it's mercy. Hasn't Christ dealt with us gently and graciously and tenderly? Far more gently, far more graciously, far more tenderly than we deal with others. Think of his compassion to you. And then at the beginning of verse 2, there is another motivation. I said there were four, and really there are five. Here it is at the beginning of verse 5. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Paul, the planter of this little church in Philippi, says, my joy will be full when I know that the believers in Philippi are like-minded. Paul's heart would surely break if he thought of a divided church in Philippi. And here is one of the ways to assess if you're pursuing unity. Do your actions and do your words at church bring joy to your spiritual leaders? Remember, the writer in Hebrews 13 says that as we relate to our leaders, we should do so in such a way that they serve with joy and not with grief. I can speak from my own experience as a pastor. One of the terrible hurts, one of the deepest of pains that I've experienced as a pastor is to experience disunity and division and strife in the body of Christ. And many of you can relate to that. Those of you who have been in leadership, one of the great pains is when there is division and fighting within the body of Christ. Will you make your spiritual leader's joy complete by pursuing unity? These are the motivations of unity then flowing from God's grace in our life. Now, as we continue verse 2, we move from the why of unity to the what of unity. Here are the manifestations of unity. We've thought of the motivation. Here now are the manifestations or the evidences of unity. What is that? It is loving harmony. And Paul gives four of them, four evidences, four manifestations of what unity will look like. He's very practical, isn't he? Here is the first one, verse 2, being of the same mind, being like-minded. So first, be of the same mind. Secondly, says Paul, maintaining the same love. Do you realize that we all have received the love of Christ? Christ not only loves me, he loves you with the same love. Therefore, have the same love to others. Not a sentimental, gushy kind of love, but a self-sacrificial love, which is a choice, an agape love. I am to choose to love you with the same love that Christ loves me, maintaining the same love. Now here is the third one, the third manifestation of unity, united in spirit. The English Standard Version translates it, being in full accord, seeking a spirit of harmony and peace with one another. And then there's the fourth one at the end of the verse, intent on one purpose. This one purpose flows from being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit. These manifestations of the Spirit then flow together in a beautiful harmony of mind, of love, and of purpose. Now as we move into verse 3, we move from the why and the what of unity to the how of unity. We've thought of the motivation, we've thought of the manifestations, now the means of unity. And we can summarize it with one word. The means of unity is humility. The most important key by far of unity is humility. Notice what Paul says here in verse 3. This is going to be very convicting for all of us. So don't fall asleep. Don't nudge your wife or your husband or apply this to someone else. This is for all of us personally. Verse 3. Do nothing, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Have no selfish arrogance. If there is one thing which is going to destroy unity in your home, in your relationships, and in the church, it's selfishness. And so Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty, vain conceit. Selfish arrogance is deadly to unity. If there's a husband like that, don't be surprised if your home is a mess. If there is a wife living like that, don't be surprised, your home is a mess. If there's a young man, a young woman living like that, don't be surprised when your relationships are all over the place. Paul is saying, have no selfish arrogance, but, here is the positive, but with humility of mind. What is to characterize us? Humility of mind. The Greeks regarded humility as weakness, but humility is the key to unity. What's one of the characteristics of humility? Thankfulness. Humble people are thankful. We're thankful to God. We recognize that the gifts and the abilities and the resources that we have come from God. We have a true understanding of our strengths as well as our limitations and our weaknesses, which we all have. We understand that everything we have comes from God and that we're totally dependent on God by everything that we are and have. We're not talking about a particular personality trait. Some people who are unbelievers are nice, kind of sweet people. Others are a little different. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the work of the Spirit in the individual. And this humility is not so much in this context of a putting down of ourselves, but rather as a lifting up of others. This humility is the work of the Spirit, not a sentimental sweetness. Remember our Lord said, as we had to learn of Him, as we have to have the very mind of Christ, I am gentle and humble in heart. Our Lord very rarely described Himself. One of the few self-descriptions of our Lord was this: learn of me, for I am meek, I am humble and lowly in heart. And Paul, of course, brilliantly in the verses that we'll think of next week, is going to give the supreme example of humility so that we will understand from our Lord Jesus Christ what it is to be humble. How then, here is Paul's argument, how can followers of Jesus Christ be arrogant and selfish when our Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself for our salvation? How can you be proud at the foot of the cross? Utterly impossible. And we're never more Christ-like when we live humble lives. But you say, John, what does this look like? Verse 3 again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Here it is. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. This is humility in action. Very convicting, isn't it? Paul, having given the negative exhortation, gives a positive one. One of the ways in which we pursue unity, one of the ways in which we demonstrate true humility, is by valuing others. So here's a practical question. Do you regard your brothers and sisters as more important than yourself? Can you think of an actual situation, say over the last month or two, when you regarded and acted on it, someone more important than you? Someone has said, love begins when someone's needs are more important than my own. Can you think of putting someone's needs above your own? Paul is not advocating that we compromise doctrine. He's not saying that leaders don't lead. I've met people who think leadership is cleaning the floor to demonstrate how humble they are. Leaders are to clean the floor, but leaders are to do more than clean their floor. Leaders are to lead. Paul is not saying that leaders are not to lead, but he is saying that we are all to serve one another. And we are to regard one another's preferences as more important than our own. Frequently, I'll hear someone say, this is what I think, this is what I would like. And I say, okay, that's what you like. Next comment. The guy next to you has got a different preference. The lady sitting behind you in the pew thinks it differently. In a sense, so what? We're not to insist on our own preferences and choices and viewpoints. Humble people are serving others. Proud people look for people to serve them. They use and manipulate people. And looking out for the interests of others is one of the ways that we preserve spiritual unity and harmony. Verse 4, don't merely look out for your own personal interests. I don't know about you, but I can look after my own interests very well. I think most of us can. We can look out for number one. We don't need people to tell us to do that. We do it naturally. Paul says, now, don't just look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? Looking after the interests of others. In what way can I serve you? In what way can I minister to you? And with such an attitude, we are preserving spiritual unity and harmony. And I think of so many here at church who have captured the spirit of these verses. People who serve us and who largely serve behind the scenes. They don't receive much public affirmation, but they serve in a spirit of humility for the good of others. For example, yesterday morning as I'm getting ready for my leadership class on the fourth floor, here are several women and one brave man in the middle of them, putting the inserts in the looking up. Now, how many of you here would know the people who do that? I would be surprised if many of you know who they are. They are certainly not doing that for public affirmation. They're doing it to serve us in a spirit of service. You see, love makes us humble servants. If I love you, I am to serve you. If you love me, I am to serve you. If I love my wife, although I am to be the leader in my home, I am to serve her. I am to serve my children, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love is not self-seeking. Do you find yourself self-seeking? That's the flesh, always raising its ugly head, always wanting to be affirmed, as it were, to be seen, to be heard. Paul says, no, love is not self-seeking. But you remember he says in that beautiful verse in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. A demonstration of our love is through serving. Are we humbly serving others, or are we using our ministry for our own ego needs? No, Paul is saying unity in the local church is preserved when we prefer others to ourselves and serve others with gladness. I've been emphasizing that and will continue to emphasize it this year. Serving with gladness. That's it. We are to serve one another gladness because we're doing it ultimately for the Lord. But as we're serving others with gladness, we're also preserving the unity of the body. Now, perhaps as you sit here, there's some conflict in your marriage. Perhaps there's tension between you and another family member, your children, your parents, brothers and sisters. Perhaps in some relationship, your personal relationships. Perhaps at work, a work situation, you find some tension. You find yourself arguing and bickering and debating. What are you to do? First, remember that God is a God of grace. And to receive God's gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, this is all of God's grace. As Christians, we understand, at least to some extent, that salvation is of God's grace. We thought of that this morning. And that Christ died for my sins. And that I'm a sinner. And apart from the grace of God, I would be eternally lost. And an understanding of that should keep us humble. Because we realize all that we are and have comes from the hand of God. Secondly, humility is the key to unity. Humble yourself before God. Isn't that Peter in 1 Peter 5, which we studied a few months ago? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, He will exalt you. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God, and then secondly, humble yourself before that person, that brother, that sister, that parent, that spouse, that husband, that father, that mother, whoever it is, with whom you're disagreeing. That's the advice I give to husbands and wives when they come to see me and tell me they're not getting on. Inevitably, the problem, or at least a large part of the problem, is arrogance, pride, refusal to humble themselves, first before God and then before one another. When we're not humble, we've always to be right. We've always to insist on our right. We've always to point out the faults of the other. So humble yourself before God. Don't stand on your rights. Take the lowly place. Follow your Savior. Have the mind of Christ. Third, remember you have many faults yourself. It's always easier to point out the faults of the other person, isn't it? But concentrate on your faults, on your failings, on the times when you have messed up. Perhaps the person that is the problem is a younger person in the faith, someone more immature, remember the times that you messed up. Remember your many faults. 4, start serving that person. And as you serve them, pray for them. Men, you're having a struggle with your wife at home. You think she could improve? You're undoubtedly right. There's no perfect wife. Start praying. Start serving her. How can I serve her? How can I minister to her? How can I demonstrate my love for her? When we are Christ-like, we act in humble service of others. 5, pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the great peacemaker, will flow through you. The Holy Spirit, who is the great peacemaker, that we would be filled with this Spirit, to have the mind of Christ, and so preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, all of us can immediately start applying these principles. When you go to your work tomorrow morning, when you go home, as you interact with your brothers and sisters, as you serve the Lord here, may we have the mind of Christ and be characterized by humble service. Father, help us to be servants. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your tenderness. How could we be proud at the foot of the cross? How could we who follow our Savior, who is characterized by humble service, how could we be proud? But so often we are. We confess our sins, Father. Forgive us, we do ask. How we insist on our own rights. We pray for our homes, that they would be homes of peace and of grace. I pray for the relationships between parents and children, children and parents, that there would be harmony, that your peace would prevail. I pray here at church, Father, that although we're very different, coming from different backgrounds and of all kinds of views and preferences and ideas, that through your Spirit, you would convict us and transform us and make us more and more like our Savior, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, that we, the body of Christ, might show to our needy world the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and his humility. We ask it in his name. Amen.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled Keys to Unity. Here at The Verdict, we're dedicated to spreading the truth of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ through this program on a daily basis. And since we're learning that unity is essential to advancing this message, we'd like to ask you, our faithful listeners, to partner with us in this mission. Please consider making a donation of any amount to The Verdict. We've made it quick and easy to give online by going to theverdict.org. Or you can send a check in the mail by addressing your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And before we get to John's closing remarks, we want to invite you to request your copy of our featured resource. It's a brand new booklet from John called Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters. You know, sin is a word we don't hear much anymore, but understanding the reality of sin is key to recognizing and understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. So don't wait. Download or request your copy of the book, Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters, today by going to our website at theverdict.org. And no matter what your summer schedule looks like, remember, you can always hear these daily messages whenever you want and wherever you go by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast, available on your favorite podcast app. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Have you been a cause of disunity in your home? Have you been a cause of grief to the leaders in your church because of your critical attitude or gossip? All of us can be tempted to put ourselves first. We want the spotlight on us rather than adopting an attitude of humility and lowliness. These wonderful graces which characterized our Lord Jesus, who said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." It's a wonderful witness to the unbelieving world when we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, dwell together in unity and in love.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.